Heaven to
bliss of the purified, bliss of the free, I plunged in the crimson tide, open for me, for sin and uncleanness exalting I stand, and point to the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, mighty to save.
Greetings, friends. This is J.C. Yoakland bringing you another Hymn Time program. Have you ever wondered why we sing in church? To some people, hymn singing is a vital part of their Christian life. To others, perhaps it may not be so important. To the latter, I'd like to quote one verse of Scripture. I read Psalms 47:6. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. In this short verse, we're commanded four times to sing praises, so we cannot deny the importance of hymn singing, can we? Perhaps you'd like to sing along with the different groups on the program today. A very familiar and much-loved hymn is Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. The words were composed by George Adkins and the music by William Moore. We were unable to find any history of either man, but the hymn is a very good beginning for our program today. Perhaps we can tell you something about the composer at a later date. This version is by the Primitive Baptist Radio Singers and was recorded in Cincinnati, Ohio.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the
What Isaac Watts was to England, William Williams was to Wales. The Welsh are a singing people. They sing of great events. They sing of heroes in battle and of rolling hills and of the seas. Since as far back as the 6th century, they have sung hymns, such hymns as there were in those ancient times. William Williams was educated for a career in medicine, but he changed his course to that of the ministry. He might have become a clergyman in the established church had he not been warned against such fanatical dissenters as John Wesley, George Whitefield, and Hal Harris, who preached in barns and cow pastures on street corners. Such warnings was poor psychology for an inquisitive mind like that of William Williams. He straightway sought out the person being called fanatical dissenters. Williams found Howell Harris preaching from a grave slab in a cemetery while worshipers turned their backs on their own preacher and filed out of their regular church service to hear his message. Williams joined a branch of dissenters called Calvinistic Methodists. Unrestrained by formalities of the established church, the self-styled evangelist rode up and down Wales as John Wesley rode up and down England. He preached anywhere to anybody who would listen. In 43 years, William Williams traveled 95,500 miles. His impassioned preaching drew crowds of 10,000s and more. Once he preached to a congregation of 80,000 and noted in his journal, "God strengthened me to speak so loud that most could hear." He was bronzed by the sun, he was soaked by the rain, he was chilled by the snow, and he was beaten by mobs. But only death restrained his tongue at the age of 74 in 1791. In England, the people sang the hymns of Isaac Watts, and later those of Charles Wesley, John Newton, and William Cowper. But the song-loving Welsh people had very few hymns in their native language, so William Williams became to Wales what Isaac Watts had been to England. He wrote 800 hymns for his countrymen to sing. Our next hymn, the title of which is "Guide Me, O Thy Great Jehovah," is generally regarded as William Williams' best. He wrote it in 1745, but it became so popular that he translated it into English 27 years later. Its popularity has held for over 2 centuries. We hope you enjoy it today, sung by the Harmony Plains Singers of West Texas. Raymond stopped his cart at a two-room dwelling near a little church in the town of Wainwright, England. It was there that a young minister by the name of John Fawcett lived. The drayman pushed his way through the group of townsmen and started loading the few household goods of the youthful minister. For 7 years, Fawcett had served the little church, but now, at 32, he was moving to London. John Fawcett had been left an orphan when he was 12 years old, and he had worked 14 hours a day in a sweatshop. He had learned to read by candlelight, and he had studied hard. At 25, he was ordained and called to the small church at Wainwright, and the congregation numbered 100. His salary was $100 a year, paid partly in potatoes and wood. It was a big promotion from the modest church at Wainwright to the great Carter's Lane Church in London, but Dr. Fawcett had preached a trial sermon there, and the people wanted him. That's why the drayman had come with his cart. John Fawcett was to become one of the empire's greatest scholars and clergymen. He was to publish an entire volume of hymns. He was to write books and establish a school for young preachers. His publication, called Essay on Anger, was so impressive that King George III, that the monarch was to offer him any benefit a king could confer. Finally, the last article was loaded on the cart. the young minister began his round of goodbyes, and there were the young he had married, the children he had held upon his knees, and the old whose sorrow he had shared. They were simple people, few could read or write, but their sincerity and devotion were too much for John Fawcett. He told the drayman to unload. He decided to stay at Waingate a little longer. Dr. Fawcett never took the big church. He never left Waingate. He died there in 1817, 54 years later. Renowned for his writings, awarded the Doctor of Divinity, and admired by his king, Dr. Fawcett declined all offers to leave the simple people of Waingate. As for the king's offer, Fawcett called on the monarch only once in that time to plead for the life of a parishioner's son under the sentence to be hanged. King George granted the request. As for himself, the humble minister said that he needed nothing a king could supply so long as he was permitted to live among the people he loved, the simple people of Waingate, whose devotion inspired him to write the following hymn, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," sung by the West Texas Plains Singers. James Montgomery was born in Scotland November 4, 1771. When he was about 5 years old, his father, who was a Moravian minister, moved to Grace Hill in Ireland, and shortly afterward he moved on to Fulneek in Yorkshire, England. Thus, by the time he was 8 years old, he had lived in Scotland, Ireland, and England. And when he was very young, his parents placed him in a boarding school and sailed to the West Indies as missionaries. Both died shortly afterwards. At the age of 10 years, James Montgomery was writing verse. At 12, he failed in school. At 14, he was working in a bakery shop. And at 16, he was roaming the streets of English cities trying to sell his verse. He was anxious to live in London and engage in literature. This was not as successful as he hoped. He finally settled permanently in Sheffield. There he assisted Mr. Gales, printer of a weekly newspaper called The Register. Soon after Montgomery began with the paper, the publisher became involved in a political difficulty and fled to America. James Montgomery fell heir to the Sheffield Register. Thus, James Montgomery had a publisher for his poems, himself. Changing the name of the newspaper to the Iris, he made the periodical a respectable organ throughout England, respected, that is, by all but government officials, who twice threw the young publisher into jail because of his outspoken political views. Most of his best hymns were written while he was in jail. It has been said of his hymns, perhaps there are no lyrics in the language which are so truly Christian. We feel like he has the genuine spirit of Christ, unquote. His knowledge of Holy Scriptures was most extensive. His religious views were broad and charitable, and his devotional spirit was of the holiest type. With the faith of a strong man, he united the beauty and simplicity of a child. James Montgomery wrote several hundred hymns. He led a busy life, editing his newspaper, composing and publishing of his poems and hymns, and delivering lectures on poetry. He never married and was subject frequently to fits of religious despondency, and it was his following one of those periods of spiritual perplexity when he was rejoicing over the prospect of being readmitted to the Moravian Communion that he wrote the hymn, People of the Living God. He describes his struggles. Listen to the words as they are sung by a group from Birmingham, Alabama.
People of the living God, I have sought the world around, paths of sin and sorrow trod, peace and comfort nowhere found. Now to you my spirit turns a fugitive unblessed. Brethren, where your altar burns, or receive me into rest. Lonely I no longer roam, like the cloud, the wind, the way. Where you dwell shall be my home, where you die shall be my grave. Mine the God whom you adore, your Redeemer shall be mine. Earth can fill my soul no more, every idol I resign.
It took a hard-boiled fighter to subdue hostile Creek Indians in the South, and Andrew Jackson was a hard-boiled fighter. After conquering the Creek Nation, the hard-fighting general cut his way into New Orleans in 1815, rounded up recruits to add to his army of Tennesseans, and with 6,000 men slashed into British General Pakenham's 12,000 veterans. Burning with vengeance for ill treatment he had received as a youth while a prisoner of the British during the American Revolution, Jackson cut down 2,000 English troops with the amazing loss of only 7 of his own men killed and 6 wounded. But hard-boiled as Old Hickory was, he held in tender respect the religious devotion of his wife, Rachel, whose favorite hymn was How Firm a Foundation. Nobody knows who wrote this hymn. It was first published in 1787, a year before Jackson settled in Nashville, Tennessee, as a young lawyer, and 2 years before Washington became president. First published under the initial K, its authorship has been variously attributed to both George Keith and Thomas Kirkham, but it is doubtful that either wrote it. More likely, the author was Robert Keene, an assistant to London's Baptist minister and hymnal editor, Dr. John Rippon, in whose book it first appeared. At the Hermitage, just off the Lebanon Highway, 12 miles from Nashville, Tennessee, lie the remains of Andrew Jackson. It was there that the general once built a church and employed a preacher so that his beloved Rachel might worship God and sing the hymn she loved. The brave warrior promised his wife that he would join the church, but Rachel died before the general got around to it. How Firm a Foundation was Rachel Jackson's favorite hymn, and it became the general's favorite also. He was known to have said, "It is a beautiful hymn on the subject of the exceeding great and precious promises of God to kinspeople." In 1845, a group of his friends gathered at the Hermitage, and Old Hickory was dying. He had forgiven his enemies collectively, as he expressed it, and he had joined the Presbyterian Church. His former bitterness was gone, for his mind was centered on the heaven. Jackson asked the group at his bedside to sing his favorite hymn. As they sang, "How Firm a Foundation the General Died." Listen now as the Harmony Hill Singers, not only the favorite of Andrew Jackson, but the favorite of many for many years.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord,
is laid for your faith in his excellent word.
What more can he say than to you he has said?
You who unto Jesus
for refuge have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, oh, be not dismayed. For I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee,
Thomas Ken was born in 1637 and was left an orphan early in life. He was sent through Winchester College by his stepbrother-in-law, went to Oxford for his degree, entered the Anglican ministry, and returned to Winchester as chaplain. College in England were filled with rowdy characters, and there was much strife over religion. Little Thomas Ken thought things should not be so. To encourage worship among his young charges, Thomas Ken wrote a book which he titled Manual of Prayer. In his book, Chaplain Ken admonished the boys, "Be sure and sing early in the morning and in the night season." This did not bring about the result he had hoped for, so Ken wrote three hymns and inserted copies of each into his manuals. His morning hymn began, "Awake my soul, and with the sun thy daily stage of duty run." Chaplain Ken's evening hymn opened, "Glory to thee, my God, this night, for all the blessings of the light." Thomas Ken also wrote a hymn for students that might awake in the night. He called it Midnight Hymn. All three hymns concluded with the same stanza as follows: "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, you angelic host. Praise him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." There are many doxologists But this simple four-line stanza is said to be sung more often than any written since the psalmist David, and has carried Thomas Kean's name through the ages. In 1679, Mr. Kean was made a chaplain to Reluctant King Charles II. In his efforts to persuade the merry monarch to mend his ways, Kean minced no words, but even with Kean's scathing remonstrances, Charles licked the little chaplain for telling him his faults and made him a bishop. But Charles' successor, James II, sent Bishop Kean and six other churchmen to the Tower. The seven bishops were acquitted. King James left the country, and Queen Anne offered little Kean his old job. But Kean was tired of being made a bishop by one ruler, only to be thrown into prison by another. So he moved to seclusion in the country. Thomas Kean spent his last days in poverty, and when he died at the age of 74 in 1711, his possessions totaled an old lute and an old horse. According to his request, the six poorest men in the parish carried his body to the grave. As the sun rose, his friends lowered the casket and sang the following hymn: Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
The beautiful old hymn, My Soul Be on Thy Guard, expresses very fervent warning and encouragement to the Christian. It was written by George Heath, who was for a very long time untraced and unknown. He is now recorded as a Unitarian clergyman, educated at Exeter, England, and at first the pastor of a Presbyterian church at Hamilton, Devonshire, and he assumed this position in 1770, but proven unworthy of his office, he was deprived of his pastorate, and it is a striking commentary on his hymn that its author should have failed in the very course its warning should have led him. We should, however, remember to be charitable, for perhaps the hymn was one of the first of the true penitents. It was published in his own hymn book in 1781. Whatever may have inspired George Heath to write the words of My Soul Be on Thy Guard, they are very good admonition for us today. Listen closely to the words.
My soul.
Hymn Time is edited, compiled, and originates in Cuthbert, Georgia. Your narrator has been J.C. Yoakum. We hope you've enjoyed the program today. If so, please write or call your local radio station. And now, until we join you again with Hymn Time, may God be with you.